Romans chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 1 through 11. However, we're going to focus on verses 6 through 8 this morning. And I'll be working from the New King James translation, very similar to the ESV. This is God's holy word, Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope, the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on our time in his word. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with us as we study your word together, that you would comfort us in our affliction, that you would afflict us in our comfort, that you would convict us of our sin and show us our Savior. And in his name we pray, amen. Pictures tell us stories. Pictures tell us stories. Thomas Cole was a painter in the 1800s. He lived not too far from here. He was in upstate New York in the Catskill Mountain area. And he was an amazing painter of landscapes. That's what he liked to do. But he got an idea that he wanted to tell this story, the story of civilization from beginning to end. And so he started mapping it out. It's a series of 5 paintings. You can actually go online and see it. The name of the series is called The Course of Empire. And it shows the beginning all the way through to the end of a civilization. He actually went over to Europe to kind of get some inspiration from those old civilizations. And so the first painting is kind of this beautiful landscape. There's little, if any, human activity there. There's a lot of green, there's trees, and all of that kind of pretty stuff. And then you see in the second picture, there's a few buildings there. There are maybe a few people around. Things are progressing, they're developing. Then the third picture shows the height of the civilization. There's all of these Romanesque pillars and marble all over the place. The sun is shining. It's midday, and people are doing their business. They're going around learning or conducting commerce or whatever it is that people did in that day and age. Then the fourth picture is called destruction, because the sun isn't shining midday anymore. It's now beginning to set, and there are fires all around in the city, because the city is under attack. It is being destroyed. And then the last picture is called desolation. It looks a lot like the first one. There's no human beings. There's only some columns destroyed, left over, being grown over by all the natural things. He shows the course of empire from beginning to end, from beginning through the height now to destruction. And he does so with pictures. It's amazing. You should go look at it. Not right now. After the service. The Bible paints pictures with words all over the place. If you take a gander through the Old Testament, you just stop at Noah. And we see that God is giving Noah a picture. Noah actually sees it in the sky, and we all know that that is the rainbow, and then it is recorded for us in Holy Scripture. What does the rainbow do? It reminds Noah and also reminds us that God will never flood the earth again in the way that he did in Genesis 6 through 9. He will never flood it again in judgment. Actually, the next judgment is coming in fire. So we learn in the New Testament. But this picture is a reminder. It shows us that God is faithful to his promises. We can go then into the book of Joshua. And if you remember, as the people of Israel come out of Egypt, out of slavery, the first generation does not enter the promised land because of their disobedience. And so the next generation does. And when they're coming into the land of Canaan, and they have the Jordan River in front of them, and what does God do? He miraculously stops the river up. And so the people go through on dry ground, a repetition, as it were, of the Red Sea crossing. And before the priests, before the Levites who are holding the ark in the middle of the riverbed leave, they gather 12 stones, memorial stones. The purpose of these stones is not for worship or to be venerated. The pictures that we find in Scripture are not to be worshipped and venerated. They serve as a reminder so that the next generation can know what God has done, his faithfulness, his promise. And so they can look at the picture. We can look at Joshua and we can see God's faithfulness. Do you want a lot of attention for your visual senses? Go to the tabernacle. The tabernacle in the book of Exodus as it's being planned. The tabernacle is full of all kinds of pictures which are meant to remind us of God's promise and to instruct us in worship of him. Then we can keep going in the Old Testament. Let's pass over and go into the New Testament. If you're reading the book of John, Jesus is doing all sorts of signs and wonders. And these signs and wonders are meant to testify to who he is and what he has come to do. They validate his ministry. They demonstrate the power of God, the faithfulness of God, that the Messiah has come. And we see God is using pictures all over the Bible. And then in Romans, we come to the greatest of all pictures. We see in Romans chapter 5, the greatest of all pictures is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Do you want to see a picture of God's love for you? Go to the cross. Go to Romans 5. What do we read in verse 8? But God demonstrates, he shows his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this morning we want to take a really good look at this picture. The cross is not something that we paint. It is not something that we sculpt out of metal and worship. It is a vivid reminder for us of what is true. The cross is a vivid reminder of the truth of God's love for us. And so we want to look at God's love for us in Christ, demonstrated for us in the cross. There are three characteristics, three aspects of God's love. It is sacrificial, it is for sinners, and it is secure. It is sacrificial, it is for sinners, and it is secure. And this love that God has for us in Christ should spur us on to faith-filled love and obedience. So let's take each in turn. Let's look first at God's love as sacrificial. If you're there, great, but otherwise, please turn with me to Romans chapter 5, and we'll be focusing on verses 6 through 8 this morning. So God's love is sacrificial. And if you're in Romans 5, just make a left turn, and let's go to Romans chapter 3. There's a big word here in verse 25, but I'm going to read at the end of verse 22, so we get a bit of the context of what's going on. For there is no difference, or the ESV, I think, has distinction, and that's distinction between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. You see that big word? I don't know if y'all study that every week, but the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we don't simply want to think that Christ has swept the slate clean. That's simply expiation, removal of guilt. Christ not only removes our guilt, but he does so by taking on himself the wrath that our sins deserve. It is the great exchange in which he receives the wrath that we deserve, and he gives us his righteous record of complete, perfect obedience. He has sacrificed himself so that we might have eternal life with God. So not only are our slates clean, Christ has taken on the wrath himself, and we receive his righteous record of complete obedience. You know what John says about the greatest kind of human love? John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. It's the greatest kind of human love. Now, when we're looking here in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, we want to make sure that we are narrowly focusing on what is actually going on here. The love that is demonstrated here is the Father's love for his people. We don't want to separate Christ's love from the Father's love and vice versa. The question here is one of emphasis, not of separation. But can you imagine the love that a father would have for someone else in order to sacrifice his only son for that person or for that group of people? What great love for a father to send his son to be a sacrifice. You know, we often hear from, especially critics of the gospel, that the God of the Bible is one of vengeance. He's not a God of love. He's actually mean because he demonstrates and he demands that justice be paid for sin, that sin be punished. Isn't that mean of God to do? Well, talk about the creature trying to tell the creator what to do. It is God's prerogative to punish sin. Sin is an offense against him. God is a just God. Sin must be punished. It is up to him. It is not up to us. If we're telling God what to do, who is God? God is God, we are not. We are to submit to his authority, not the other way around. It is his prerogative to judge sin. He could judge us like that and be totally justified. He doesn't need to ask our permission. But what does God do? Not only does he delay the judgment that we deserve, but he actually provides the substitute, the sacrifice for our sins. Jesus Christ. What great love for the Father to send his Son to be a sacrifice for us. God is not mean. God is merciful. He doesn't have to provide any sacrifice whatsoever, but he does because of his love for us in Jesus Christ. It is a demonstration of his love for us that he sends Christ to be the propitiation for our sin. And so in the first place, we see that God's love is sacrificial. But we also see that God's love is for sinners. God's love is for sinners. Look at verses 6, 8, and 10 with me. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And then verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Let's look in the mirror of Holy Scripture and see what we're really like. We are without strength And that doesn't mean we need to go to Planet Fitness or to LA Fitness or wherever you guys have for gyms down here. You don't need to pump more iron because Romans 5, 6. Don't put that on your wall as inspiration to go exercise. Instead, without strength means moral strength, moral ability. Without Christ, we have no ability to please God. We are without strength. We are ungodly at the end of verse 6. We are sinners in verse 8, and we were enemies. Look with me at verse 7. Let's understand the argument that Paul is developing here. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. You see the logic? So for a righteous man, someone who does right, perhaps it is unlikely, but maybe someone would die for Sam who does right. And then you have, well, for a good man, so someone who not only does right, but he does good, and maybe he is even a nice guy. Maybe, a little bit more likely that somebody would die for somebody like that. But who does God send Christ to die in the place of? Not his friends. You remember the greatest kind of human love is that a man would lay down his life for his friends. What about his enemies? That's exactly who God sends Christ to die for his enemies, for those who are ungodly, for those who are sinners, for his enemies, those who are in rebellion against him. And he does it at just the right time. Paul is demonstrating here the surpassing greatness of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. There is no one who can ever love you greater if you are in Christ than your Heavenly Father. He loves you with an everlasting love. You know, when we look at ourselves in the mirror of God's Word, we are not very lovely. We are not worthy of God's love. He doesn't have to love us. But he decides to in Jesus Christ. You might say, well, being called a sinner doesn't make me feel very good. You know, I struggle with self-esteem, and so, you know, I need words of affirmation. Well, actually, what you need is words of truth. You need to see yourself as God sees you. In the pages of Holy Scripture. Because we can delude ourselves into thinking that we are something that we are not. It is when we look at Holy Scripture that we see us as God sees us. And even though we were sinners, he still sent his Son to be the sacrifice for us. We don't want to deceive ourselves into thinking that we are not sinners. We are. But in Christ, we are saved. We have the forgiveness of our sins. We don't have to live by our performance all the time. We can live by the grace and the love that God provides for us. Well, you could say, well, you know, when I have loved ones, I don't want to tell them that they are a sinner. They might be going down the path of hell and destruction, but, you know, it makes me feel uncomfortable to talk to them. Well, if you really love them, you will tell them graciously God's truth. Telling someone the truth of God in a gracious manner is one of the most loving things that you can do. Withholding the truth of God from them is not loving. There's another word for it. Tell yourself the truth of God. May we live our lives based on God's truth and not just what makes us feel good. We are sinners, but we are saved in Jesus Christ because he is sacrifice for us. And that's the good news. That's the great news for sinners like you and me. It reminds me of Luke 18, where the Pharisee and the tax collector come together, and the Pharisee is praying, and he is very mighty in his own moral ability, keeping the law. And the tax collector has it right, and he says, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." We need the salvation that God provides. Paul understood this. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If you think you're not a sinner, if you think you're fine on your own, say, what is this guy saying that I'm a sinner? If we refuse the offer of God's love, you're actually missing out on the greatest love that the world has ever known. You're missing out. So we see that God's love is sacrificial, but we also see that God's love is for sinners. And lastly, God's love is secure. It is secure. Thomas Schreiner is a Bible commentator. He's a theologian, and he says about this passage, God's love is anchored in the death of Christ, who died for the weak, the ungodly, sinners, and his enemies. You see, this isn't just a general kind of love. This is a specific and particular love. This is God's love for his people in Christ. It is not dependent on us. It is anchored outside of us in Jesus Christ. It is anchored in the work that he has performed on our behalf. It is not based on any merit of our own. You know what the world does about love? The word gets thrown around all the time. I don't know if you notice. But what the world does, and it does this with more words than just love, but right now we're talking about love. It takes love as a concept, like this amorphous blob, and it fills that word with whatever meaning it needs at the time. And so it ends up meaning nothing at all. It gets misused. What's God's approach? God is the one who defines what love is. You might hear some say, love is love, right? No, it's not. Love is what God says it is. Love is what God says it is, not what the world says. Someone might have the attitude of, well, it feels right. Okay, you still could be wrong. Because your feelings are not the measure of your reality. God's word is the measure of our reality. So it doesn't feel good to be called a sinner. Doesn't really matter how we feel about it. Those who feel bad about being a sinner, if they do not turn to Jesus Christ, will go to hell regardless. It is those who recognize, whose eyes are opened to see their sin and to see Jesus Christ, their Savior, who will have eternal life with him. When we're ruled by our emotions, that is a very dangerous place to be. Because feelings and emotions, when they are untethered to God's word and his truth, can be tyrants and leads to disaster. Let God's word even train not only the way that we think, Romans 12, but also the way that we feel. If your feeling contradicts what God says in his word, your feeling is wrong. You repent of it and you turn to his word in faith. May the mind of Christ, our master, be the master of our mind and our feelings. We're not Captain Kirk, but we're not Mr. Spock either. There is an emotional component to life, but our feelings must be trained by God's word, not by what we feel. And there are many, unfortunately, influential Bible teachers, quote-unquote Bible teachers, and speakers who are out there sowing all of this kind of emotional manipulation, misusing God's word, and playing on people's feelings. It can be very destructive to a community that does not know God's word well. So dig deep into God's word so that even your feelings can be trained by it. And so you define your reality by what God says, not how you feel. And so the good news of this is that we don't have to worry. We don't have to worry that God loves us one day and not the next. That if we feel really good one day, God loves us the next day, maybe not. He loves us the same. yesterday, today, and forever. He loves you the same as on the day of your conversion, as he does today, and on the day of your death. It will never change. We have all of these changing circumstances in our lives, all of this noise, but one thing remains true. God loves you in Christ. He has demonstrated it already in the cross. What more does he need to show you than sacrificing his own son on your behalf? What more do you need for a father to send his son to die for you and for me? God's love is sacrificial. God's love is for sinners. And believer, God's love for you is secure, it is safe, it is steady, whether you feel it or not. It is still secure. So how do we respond to this love that God has shown for us in Christ? Well, if you have never come to the realization or to the admission that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior, today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your heart. Turn to him in faith. Repent of your own sinful pride and arrogance and unbelief, and turn to him in faith. But if you already have come to the place of repentance and belief in Christ, how do we then live? Well, I have a little story for you. So there was a little third grader. I don't know if we have anybody like third grade age here, but this was a few years ago. And he and his family had just moved to a new town. And of course, it was around school time. And so he started at a new school. Didn't know anybody. And he was kind of a little bit of a shy fella. So he didn't make friends that easily. And so the class that he was in was very chaotic. There was a lot of things going on. And it was very disturbing to him. And so the little fellow would have moments of upset. Not anger, but you better have a tissue box nearby. You'll cry. And this kind of kept happening. You know, third grader, right? Well, his parents knew that it couldn't keep happening. This was not a recipe for success. And so they formulated a strategy. They gave him a picture. They gave him a picture, and they said, put it in a Ziploc bag so that when you stick it in your desk. Well, back then, many years ago, they had desks with a little compartment where you could put books and notebooks and those kinds of things. I know these days, not so much. But it had a little compartment. And when the class would get chaotic and crazy and the circumstances of life were just so overwhelming, he could take the picture out. And he could look at it. And he could remind himself. The picture was of his family. And so he could remind himself of his love for them and their love for him and God's love for them all. It wasn't a crutch for the little guy. It was a vivid reminder of what is true, that God's love for us is more true than the changing circumstances of our lives, that God's love for us is more true than how we feel in that particular moment. Because guess what? Your feelings are going to change. But God's love for you never changes. And so, believer, we have a picture, a vivid picture, a reminder of what is true in the cross of Jesus Christ. May we pull it out. May we remind ourselves of God's love for us in him. So then how should we live? In faith-filled love and obedience for our God and Savior. This is what 2 Corinthians says. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus. That is, one died for all, then all died, and he died for all. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Francis Xavier has this, and with this we'll close. My God, I love you, not because I hope for heaven in that way, nor yet because those who don't love you are lost eternally. You, O my Jesus, you embraced me upon the cross. For me you bore the nails and spear and many a disgrace and numberless griefs and torments and sweat of agony. yes, death itself, and all for me, who was your enemy. Then why, O blessed Jesus Christ, should I not love you well? Not for the sake of winning heaven, nor of escaping hell, not from the hope of gaining a thing, not seeking a reward, but as you have loved me, O ever-loving Lord. So would I love you, dearest Lord, and in your praise will sing, solely because you are my God and my most loving King. Let us pray.